peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The word of God to which we direct our attention this morning is our epistle reading from Ephesians chapter 2. You may be seated. Every once in a while it's good and it's right to take a step back and to spend a little bit of time reflecting on a particular topic. And this morning, that topic that we reflect on is one that affects millions of people directly and many, many more indirectly. It affects all of us as we take a firm biblical stance on how God views this particular issue. Which is why every single January, churches all over the country take a moment to pause and to remember Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. And when I say sanctity of human life, this issue is not just simply about abortion. It's not just about euthanasia or any other of any number of specific topics. What it's about is the fact that God created all life. Every single human being was knit together in his or her mother's womb and created by God. Not just created by God, but also given a purpose. And one of the organizations that we support this month through our Mission of the Month funds is Lutherans for Life. And they've provided resources for this day for many, many years, including the framework of this message that you're going to now hear. But even on a day like this, it's not just about the topic. It's not just about the issue. We can't address this topic of the sanctity of human life without a firm biblical footing, a foundation that's based in Scripture. Which is why we don't divorce our message from the scriptures that we've been given. Scripture which speaks to the issues that we face as clearly as it spoke to those for whom they were originally written. And it's scripture that reminds us that all created things have a purpose. Think about it. There's no created thing that was built that does not have a purpose. The Creator always had a purpose in mind for whatever it is that he or she built. Some of those purposes are quite obvious, and then others are a little bit less obvious to us. Of course, everyone knows what the purpose of a shovel or a chair or a pencil is. They were created for digging and for sitting and for writing. Even those things that are in our world that seem pointless to us, like, for example, that hole in the top of the pop tab on a soda can, seems pointless, doesn't it? And yet it's not. Did you know the reason for that is that once you pop that can open, you can turn that tab around and put the straw in through that hole and it'll hold it right there for you? Ever tried to put a straw in a soda can and it just floats back up to the top? It has a purpose. You didn't know what it was, and I've never seen anybody use it that way. But it had a purpose. It has a purpose. Humanity's ability to purposefully create is really impressive. Even when the outside observer may not be able to figure out what an item's purpose is, it doesn't deny the fact that that item does have a purpose. Not being able to figure it out is a discernment problem, not proof that something has no purpose. And if humanity possesses the ability to create with purpose, it's therefore not a stretch for us to argue that humanity itself, us, you and me, were created for a purpose as well. And implied in that statement is the reality that we have a creator. Of course, we live in a time and a place where the mention of a creator, just merely saying that, could be unpopular. But that denial doesn't negate the fact that logical thinking people will conclude that since there is a creation, each and every one of us and everything around us, that there must also be a creator. We perceive beauty in the creation that we have. And it's a reasonable assertion that a creator exists. As part of creation, therefore, we too have a creator, each one of us. And as Christians, we are convinced that this creator is the God who reveals himself to us in the Bible, and that he's fashioned men and women, each of us, for a purpose. But you know as well as I do that there are many people who doubt that assertion. Statistics show that we are suffering from a pandemic of purposelessness. According to a study that was conducted by Monitoring Our Future, nearly 45%, almost half of all middle school and high school students say that their life is not useful. That's a remarkable increase from the year 2000, when the same study was done and just 25% of middle schoolers and high schoolers said the same thing. And what's even more shocking to me is the fact that that number has increased a full 10% just since 2020. And this thinking isn't just limited to teenagers. The data reveals a mindset that's led youth and adults alike to suffer depression and various other insecurities. Because devaluation of the human purpose leads many people to destructive behaviors. It leads to addictions, and many times it even leads to self-harm. The consequences of all of that are tragic. And sadly, they hit too close to home for many of us. A soul who's unconscious of his or her purpose inevitably faces futile disappointment. But in contrast to all of that, God assures readers of his word that they indeed do have a purpose. In Ephesians, Paul says to those who are redeemed by Christ, "We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." In this single verse, God declares to us something that's absolutely incredible. He says that human beings, created in his image, redeemed by the blood of Christ through faith, are his workmanship. This God, who created the world and all that exists simply by speaking it into existence, is the same God who created you and me in Christ Jesus. Through his word, he calls us who were dead in our trespasses and in our sin. He calls us to new life through faith in Jesus. In Genesis, when God created the world, he called every bit of that creation that he made good. And then when he created Adam, he said of his work, "This is very good." Our Father, through the redeeming work of his Son Jesus, now bestows upon believers that very same declaration. Each and every one of you, as you were created, well before your birth, was created by God for his purpose. And when he created you, he said of his work, "This is very good." And not just you, but every single life that has ever been created, God has said those words, "This is very good." Because we are God's workmanship. We can rest in the certainty that we're not a mistake. We're not an accident. We are not a blob of cells, not a bag of chemicals reacting to create some illusion of a purpose. Believers in Jesus Christ are the choice, carefully handcrafted treasure, the apple of God's eye. We are His creative masterpiece. From the moment that you were being knit together in your mother's womb, God began His careful construction of His chosen creation. There's tremendous value, and there's meaning, and there's purpose in being God's masterpiece. Imagine if we were to travel back in time to witness one of the great artists like Da Vinci, or Michelangelo, or Van Gogh, and we were to witness them creating one of their masterpieces. There isn't one of us, at least I hope there wouldn't be, who while witnessing the master working, performing their craft, would walk up to him and say something like, "I think he could use one more star in that sky." Or, "Perhaps you should consider maybe taking just a little bit more stone off of that particular part of your sculpture." Nor would we, once they were finished, attempt to add our own brush strokes or chisel marks to that finished piece. We would simply enjoy the opportunity to witness the master at work. And when he was done, we would take in the beauty of the work that he created. That is to say that we would enjoy its intended purpose. Yet many who would give one of their limbs for such an opportunity to watch one of these masters at work can look in the mirror at God's masterpiece, see themselves reflected back, and fail to see the beauty of what God has made. In Christ, we are God's workmanship, and we're called to recognize that truth. And we know that as God's creative masterpiece, we were created for a purpose. And the text tells us exactly what that purpose is. We were created for good works. Now, Christians have sometimes confused good works as a means to obtain the favor of God. But the text just simply doesn't allow for that sort of interpretation. God's favor is achieved before those works are assigned. The workmanship is completed so that the good works can then be accomplished. Just as the instrument cannot produce music until its construction is complete, the believer's works aren't good until the master has accomplished his masterpiece. Good works are the fruit of the master's labors. This truth illustrates what good works actually are. Good works are God's purposes being fulfilled through us. God creates vessels then to accomplish his work. He does so in his way and on his behalf. Believers accomplish good works, serving their neighbors as the hands and feet of Jesus. We Lutherans call this the doctrine of vocation. And that concept isn't new, but it is transformational once you start to understand what it means. The doctrine of vocation describes the believer's calling or purpose. That word vocation carries with it that idea, that understanding of a calling. And in the case of Christian vocation, the callings come from God. Just like in our Old Testament and in our gospel readings for today. In the Old Testament, we saw Samuel in the Lord's house, serving in the temple, hearing the voice of God and yet not understanding, not comprehending, not knowing who it was that was calling out to him. Until it was finally revealed to him that this was the Lord. And his response should simply be, "Speak, O Lord, for your servant is listening." And then in our gospel reading, we have Philip and Nathanael, who were simply going about their business and ran into the Lord. The first thing that Jesus says to Philip is, "Follow me." No conversation, no background, simply follow me. He was called to his vocation. But it's not just those God called out to in Scripture that have a purpose. Everyone has these callings in the area of society and family and church. Being a child is a calling. Being a parent is a calling. Being a student is a calling. Being a citizen is a calling. Whatever your occupation might be, it is also a calling. The role you fill in your church is a calling. As God crafts each one of us in our callings, he places us in the presence of neighbors who were to love on his behalf. Take, for example, the calling of motherhood. In this calling, mothers are given neighbors to love, namely their children. And as mothers love and serve their children by feeding them, by dressing them, changing diapers, potty training, disciplining, and comforting them, they act as Jesus to their children. And according to Matthew, in being faithful to her duties, the mother is also serving Jesus, who is hidden in the child. Although all of that may sound very mundane, mothers, you probably understand all of those things that I mentioned. And it probably doesn't sound like the highest calling. But even though that's what it sounds like, this should change the way that we think. When people search for purpose and for meaning in their lives, they tend to look for extraordinary future goals that they're to accomplish. Maybe it's that next mission trip. It's a new promotion at work that's going to give you greater responsibility. Or maybe it's that philanthropic venture that you've been looking forward to. These are good things and are certainly ways to love our neighbors, but they account for only a very small portion of the callings that God gives to believers. The doctrine of vocation teaches us that in even the most mundane, the simplest aspects of life, as masterpieces of the Almighty, we have a purpose. And we need to be faithful to our callings. This is exactly what Paul means in our text when he says that God has good works for us to do, what he has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. The Creator, who chose us before the very foundations of the world, had a planned purpose for who we were to be. He knew our callings, and he prepared them for us, even as he knit us together in our mother's womb. He knew the neighbors that would need to be loved, physically, spiritually, emotionally, and he prepared us to be the vessels of that love and service. And he also knew that in fulfilling our purposes, we would see him hidden in our neighbors. These callings are generally not something that we choose. They're placed in the paths on which God calls us. We walk in them, as the text says. In the ordinary and in the sometimes boring stations of life, we're called to be faithful. We don't always have the privilege of seeing the final product of what our work is accomplishing. We see the proverbial back of the tapestry. We see the messy incompleteness. But as we walk in the paths that God calls us down, faithfully practicing good as we seek to love our neighbor, every neighbor, each precious creation that God has formed for His purpose, as we do that, we're assured that God is working all things together for those that are the good of those who are called according to His purpose. Brothers and sisters, in Christ, you are God's workmanship. You are God's masterpiece. You were created for a purpose. God put you together in exactly the way that He wanted you to be, just as He does for every living person. You are the hands and feet of Christ. You demonstrate His love in a world that desperately needs it. And you live out that purpose in the strength that can only come from Him as you wait joyfully for the day where you get to see His finished product. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.